We turn in God's Word tonight to Genesis 50. Genesis 50. The text tonight will be verses 19 through 21. And this text is a text in a series that I've been preaching on the life of Joseph, and this is actually the last sermon in that series. We're going to be reading the entire chapter, but understand that as we begin reading the chapter, the context is that Jacob has just died. And it grieves Joseph and his brothers as well, and they go to bury him then in the land of Canaan. And then they return as well. So Genesis 50. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up, and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house, only their little ones, and their flocks, and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he in his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text is verses 19 through through 21. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. We see from the confession of Joseph himself that he was viewing his life through the lens of providence. The truth of providence is defined for us nicely in Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which speaks of providence as the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as by his own hand, he upholds and governs all things. That's what providence is, by his hand upholding and governing all things. So tonight when we say that Joseph was looking at his life through the lens of providence, that's what that means. He was looking at his life in the confidence that God was governing all things that happened to him. That's truly an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing when you understand the suffering that Joseph went through in his life. It was no little suffering. It was suffering that resulted in his being separated from his family and from the church for 22 years. And that suffering that he went through in that time was the result of the hatred of his brothers and what they did to him. It's really hard for us to put ourselves even in Joseph's shoes, because I don't know that there's any one of us who suffered like Joseph suffered. But by the grace of God, Joseph looked at his suffering from a right perspective, and it was that perspective of the sovereign providence of God. And what we learn here is that the doctrine of providence is not simply a doctrine that we learn, but it's a truth that we live. We see that this doctrine made a difference in the life of Joseph. It determined what decisions he made in his own life. So providence is not just a blind fatalism. It's not the attitude, well, nothing I can do about it anyway. God's in control of everything. Just kind of let go and let God, as many people say today. That's not how the truth of providence really lives in our hearts. But when that truth lives in our hearts, we see and understand how it governs then everything that we do. The passage we look at tonight is a beautiful passage of the Word of God, a passage of great hope and great comfort for God's people. It's the Romans 8, verse 28 of the Old Testament. We know Romans 8, verse 28, don't we? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This is the Romans 8, verse 28 of the Old Testament, when Joseph confesses, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We must understand what brings about this beautiful confession out of Joseph's mouth. What the occasion that brings this confession out of Joseph is Joseph's brothers wondering, when Jacob died, if he's now going to retaliate against them for what they had done to him many, many years before this. The brothers are wondering if Joseph is going to get paybacks now that Jacob had died. You can imagine that these brothers were even talking on the way back from the land of Canaan. They had gone to bury Jacob, their father, there in the land, as Jacob had requested. Now they're coming back. And you can imagine that they were talking on the way about this.
What do you think Joseph's going to do now? Should we be concerned about this? And they are. And that's what we read in verse 15. They come to the conclusion, now that Jacob is dead, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They then send a messenger to their brother. They're so afraid of him right now. They don't dare to go themselves. They send someone else. And he says to Joseph, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. That all is what the brothers are saying to Joseph through that messenger. Now, we have no record of that. We don't even know. We might think because of the character of Joseph's brothers, did they maybe make that up? We have no record of it. We don't know exactly. I don't think they made it up. Because I believe that these brothers were changed. They were changed by God. They were once awful, sinful men, but they were converted by the powerful work of God through their coming to find Joseph down in Egypt. So I don't believe that they made it up. And Joseph doesn't make an issue out of that because that's not the issue. Joseph's hurting just from the fact that they would even think this. That they would think that his forgiveness was put on and pretended for all these years, just waiting till Father Jacob had died. But this is the occasion then for Joseph to make the confession that he makes in the text, where he is saying that he sees his life through the lens of God's providence. That's our theme tonight. Viewing evil through the lens of providence. That's what Joseph does here. We notice the amazing viewpoint. Secondly, the godly response. And finally, the way of comfort. We want to zero in, first of all, on those words of Joseph, the confession of Joseph in verse 20, when he says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. In this word of Joseph, there's a parallel in what he says that doesn't come out so well in this translation. But we should understand that the words in the text, thought and meant, are the same word in the original. So it could read this way. You planned evil against me, but God planned it unto good. Ye planned evil, God planned it unto good. The text then we see explains the relationship between the very real hurt and pain that Joseph experienced in his own life and the sovereignty of God. He confesses both of those things here. Notice that first of all, he speaks to his brothers and he says, you planned evil against me. Although Joseph is not trying to make his brothers to feel guilty or bad about what they had done, neither does he back away from the truth of what they had done. He speaks the truth about their abuse and sin. His brothers had abused him. That's not too strong of a word. His brothers abused him when he was younger. That's the reality of what they had done. And he doesn't sugarcoat that here. He doesn't say, ah, it's no big deal what you guys did to me in the past. No, he's saying here, what you did hurt. He speaks openly and honestly about the sin that they had committed against him. Now, I'm not going to go back tonight through all of that history, but I do want to point out a little bit about that suffering that Joseph went through and that he speaks of here when he says, you planned evil against me. It was the reality of what they had done. What was that evil? Well, that evil began in their own hearts. They hated Joseph. That's not too strong either. They hated Joseph. We read of that in Genesis 37. Their hearts were filled with envy against Joseph, which led to that hatred. Well, what was the occasion for that? Well, we know the occasion for that was the coat of many colors that his father had given to Joseph, the favoritism that Jacob had shown to Joseph. And the coat of many colors was not just a sign of favoritism. What that coat symbolized was that he was promoted in the family business. Just think about it. Joseph was in his teens. He had all of these older brothers who were in their 20s and 30s. And he got promoted in the family business to a position of management, which put him above all of these brothers who were out taking care of the sheep and flocks of their father. That's what that coat symbolized. The brothers couldn't stand it. Now, you and I can relate to that, I think, if we were in such a situation, if we were the older brothers. But that's what happened. That's why they hated Joseph. And in their hatred for Joseph, remember their first plan. Let's get rid of him. Kill him. And just lie to Dad. You should understand about these brothers, that was not out of character for these men. They were murderers. They were that kind of men. You just have to go back to Genesis 36 and read there what these brothers did to the men of the city of Shechem, where they killed them. First, they told them to be circumcised, and they were, so that one of them could marry their sister. And then when they're still sore, 3 days later, they go in and they kill all of the men of the city, and then they take their women and children captives and steal everything that belongs to the city. So when these brothers have the plan to kill Joseph, that was not out of character for them. But they didn't quite have the guts to go through with it. So instead, they sell him to these traders, these Ishmaelite traders, who are going down to Egypt, where Joseph is then sold as a slave there. And we know what happens there down in Egypt. You kids know what happens down in Egypt. He's sold as a slave in a Potiphar's house. He works hard there and has an important position in his home. And then what happens? Potiphar's wife lies about him. And then he's sent to jail. And he rots in jail for some time, not knowing if he's ever going to get out of there, but he does. He gets out. But when he gets out of jail, he has a position of power and wealth. And we might think, well, yeah, that's great. That wasn't great. That's part of the suffering. It really was. Because here he is in this wicked land and culture. And the culture is trying to influence him and turn him away from God. In addition, he has power and wealth, which always corrupts. He was in a dangerous place spiritually. He was a dangerous place spiritually because for 22 years then, he was separate from his family, from his father who loved him, and from the church as well, so that he was all by himself in the land of Egypt. Now, certainly, the thoughts of his brothers and what they're saying now bring all of that hurt back to the surface for Joseph. You can believe that all of those emotions from the past, as he worked his way through this, they were brought to the surface again. And it hurt him. Joseph wasn't numb to the suffering that he went through in his life. He wasn't. It was painful for him to think about again. His perspective, you see, that we read up here in the text, came from wrestling with what his brothers had done to him and the truth of God's sovereignty. And he'd come to understand it rightly, but it was painful and hurtful for him. As God's people, we know to some degree this pain and hurt that Joseph experienced in his own life. Some of us know that powerfully. We know the hurt of rebellious children, maybe, who have said awful things to us as parents. We know the hurt of a spouse who's abusive and says awful and hurtful things. Maybe of a spouse that has abandoned family and home as well. We know the hurt of even family members or church members saying awful, hurtful things to us that cut deeply, even worse than if they had taken a knife to us. We know those things. Maybe some of us know a time in our own schooling when we were picked on by other people, or maybe some of you kids have had that in your own school. It's not right. But we understand that those things happen. And we don't say about those things, ah, No big deal. We shouldn't expect that those who go through such hurts would say that. But in addition to that, there are those, even in our own church and churches, who may have been abused, physically abused, verbally abused, sexually abused. And we shouldn't just think, well, they should just get over it. Joseph didn't just get over it. He expresses here, you planned evil against me. And in saying that, he said, what you had done hurts. To see this from the right perspective not only takes time, but it takes wrestling with the truth of God's sovereignty. Even for Joseph, it took some time. He's in his 50s when he makes this confession. But that's not the end of what Joseph says. He just doesn't say, you planned evil against me. But he understands that there's a greater plan. It's the plan of God. And so he confesses, God planned it for good. Joseph sees this suffering from the perspective of God's sovereign providence. He sees it from the perspective that God is the one who rules. He says, God planned this. That's the word in the original. God planned this. It's not just that God did it, but God planned it. And Joseph believes that and knows that to be true. He doesn't say that God simply permitted this to happen. The evil that his brothers did against him that resulted in his being separated from his father and family for 22 years and living in that wicked land of Egypt with all that he went through in that land, he says that evil was planned by God. God didn't simply permit it to happen. What the text tells us, and rightly so, is that God is sovereign over all sin and evil that happens in this world. Now, when the text says that God meant it or planned it for good, that doesn't mean that God approves of the sin. God didn't approve of the sin of Joseph's brothers. This does not mean that it was good ethically. This doesn't excuse the sin of the brothers. It doesn't make it okay for them to have done what they have done. Man is still responsible for sin, and yet God is sovereign over that sin. You see, this never makes sin okay. God's unchanging view of sin is that he hates it. God's unchanging view of sin is that it's an abomination to him. Yet, it's equally true that God is sovereign over sin. We want to see and understand what it is that Joseph confesses here when he says that God is sovereign over sin, and when he says that God planned this sin. Well, when he says that God planned it for good, he's saying, confessing, that God had a good purpose for that sin. Now, we read of that purpose in what he says in the rest of the verse, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Part of what Joseph is referring to is the fact that his family was preserved alive physically by being in the land of Egypt. There was famine, remember, in all of the land. There was going to be 7 years of awful famine. And the place where there was food was in the land of Egypt because of the dreams of Pharaoh that Joseph had interpreted and said there will be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. We're going to save in the 7 years of plenty so that there will be enough during the 7 years of famine. And now we see the plan of God. If Jacob and his sons remained in the land of Canaan, what would have happened to them? Well, eventually they would run out of food and they would die there in the land. So physically, they're kept alive. But it's more than that. What we saw as we went through the life of Joseph is that Joseph is used by God for the good of another brother. And that other brother is Judah. And the good of Judah is important because Judah is the father of the father of the father of the father of, and so on down the line, of David. And of course, we know that David is the father of the father of the father down through the generations of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see the importance then of what God was doing and the good that God was doing. It was keeping Judah alive physically for the coming of Christ. But it's even more than that. It's keeping Judah alive spiritually for the coming of Jesus Christ. I said to you earlier that I believe the brothers at a certain point through Joseph were converted. They weren't before that time. When Joseph was at home as a teenager, I don't believe his brothers were converted because of the evil, the awful things that they had done. But by coming in contact to Joseph, God changed these brothers. He brought them to a true repentance for their sins. And that was for the purpose of the coming of Christ. This is the good that God was working through the evil of these brothers. He was working it for the coming of Jesus Christ. And now we see the significance of the life of Joseph for us. What God did in the life of Joseph was not just for the salvation of his brothers and for the coming of Christ. It's then for our salvation. How beautiful is what we see here then. And that's God's promise in the Holy Scriptures always. He uses sin to accomplish his purpose. That's how we're to read Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve fall into sin, God had a purpose with that. It was the glory of his name in Jesus Christ and the salvation that he would accomplish through him. We read of that in the New Testament, what happened at the cross of Jesus Christ. Acts 2, verse 23. This is often a verse we refer to, and maybe you young people remember that from Catechism too. This is the verse we talk about when we try, to understand sin and the sovereignty of God. Peter there, in that sermon that he preaches in Acts 2, points out that on the one hand, these sinful Jews in Jerusalem, they nailed Jesus to the cross. And what he's saying is that that was sin. It was wrong what you did. But he also says that this was done by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was planned by God. This was part of the sovereign counsel of God. So God used the sin of those men who were acting wickedly at that time for our salvation, putting our Savior on the cross, where he not only suffered at the hands of wicked men, but where he bore the full punishment for our sins. And now this is what we know happens in our lives too. Suffering and evil things working for our salvation. Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good. By the grace of God, Joseph chose to view the awful hurt in his life from the perspective of God's providence. What Joseph is saying here is, I'm not going to dwell on the hurt. I'm going to focus on the sovereignty of God. Joseph had learned to do that in his life. This is not a confession he could make when he was 17 years old. Probably not a confession he could make when he was 20 years old in the land of Egypt, in the middle of it. There no doubt had to be some days. We don't read about it. But knowing our own human nature, there had to be days when Joseph was furious with his brothers and wondered, what is God doing here? But now he's come to see with the right perspective. He's learning to look through the right lens. And that lens is the sovereign providence of God. Joseph's perspective brings things into perspective for us tonight. Where have we been hurt? Where do we hold on to that hurt? Sometimes we try to push that hurt down and try to forget it and say, oh, it was no big deal. But yet there are times in our lives when that hurt comes out and we see it is a big deal. We have to learn to see those evils, those hurts, from the perspective of the sovereignty of God. Because only when we do will we make right decisions in regard to those who hurt us. That's the second thing we see here in the text. When you have this right perspective, when you're looking at life through the right lens, it leads to a godly response. That was true in Joseph's life. Joseph responds to the irrational fears of his brothers by confirming to them that he forgives them for what they had done. And the reason that he forgives them and shows love to them is because he looks at what they had done through the lens of the sovereign providence of God. The right perspective then results in the right response to hurt and sin. On the other hand, the wrong perspective leads to a wrong response. Just think about that from the perspective of Joseph for a minute. What if he had the wrong perspective? What if he wasn't looking at his brothers through the lens of the providence of God? Well, that would have been seen in the way he treated his brothers. And probably he would have done one of two things. The one thing he would have done is what his brothers expected him to do, because they're looking at their brother, judging him by themselves in the way they would have at one time responded to this. That he would wait for his father to die and just kept the peace while his father was alive to appease his father. But now that his father's died, he's going to get paybacks. If he wasn't looking through the lens of the providence of God, that's certainly one of the things that Joseph would have been thinking. He would have been plotting through those all those years what he would have done to show them the hurt that he had experienced. Okay, that's what the perspective becomes. It's this: I hurt, and I hurt badly, and I want those who have hurt me to experience the hurt that I've gone through. It's not right that they don't have that. That would have been one perspective. The other perspective would have been not plotting revenge, but just living in bitterness against his brothers. Trying to hold it down, trying to push it down for all of these years, and then trying to push it down now too. He knows he shouldn't retaliate. He knows he shouldn't get back, but still in his heart, in his mind, in his soul, he's holding on to that hurt and living in bitterness against his brothers. And what that would cause him to do is withdraw. And he could easily do that. Joseph could. To live apart from them. Hey, he's ruler in Egypt. Just stay out of the land of Goshen. Don't face his brothers at all. Try to forget everything that had happened and see the good things that he had in his life now here in the land of Egypt. But that's not what Joseph does. It's not what Joseph does, because by the grace of God, he has the right perspective, and the right perspective makes all the difference. He doesn't seek revenge. He's not filled with bitterness, but he forgives. Now you might say, how do we know that he forgives? Well, we don't read that word itself in the text, but understand and remember the request of his brothers. The request in verse 17 is, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Forgive our sin. And Joseph in his response shows that that's exactly what he does. He says, fear not. I'm not going to retaliate. Verse 19. Verse 21. Fear not. I'll take care of you. I'll do good to you. I'll give to you everything that you need. That is what indicates in the text that that Joseph forgave his brothers. Now, you should know, this is not the first time that Joseph forgave his brothers. We read of that in Genesis 45, that he already forgave his brothers. Down in the land of Egypt, when he saw them again for the second time, revealed himself to them. There he showed too that he forgave them. And understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is making a promise. And Joseph had already made these promises to his brothers, and he lives by these promises. The promise is, I will not see you in the light of the sin you've committed against me. And I will not bring this up and hold what you've done against you. I will not bring it up with others and tell others about what you've done. Instead, I'll protect your reputation. And then along with that, I will not allow your sin to stand in the way of having fellowship with you. That's what Joseph promised to do already in Genesis 45. Think of that. With all the hurt that his brothers had brought upon him, he says, I forgive you. And he keeps forgiving them. That's what we read up here in the text. And that's because of his perspective. Now, here in this passage, we want to see how Joseph responds rightly to his brothers in this forgiveness. The first thing we see is verse 19 when he says, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? And the answer, of course, is no. But Joseph, in his position, could have been God, so to speak. He could have been. He had quite an opportunity to retaliate against his brothers. He's the second most powerful man, not only in Egypt, but in all the world at that time. He controls the economy of the land of Egypt and basically the world economy. For the people of Egypt to get food now, they're selling off everything, including their land, so that now the government of Egypt owns almost everything. But you should understand as well that in the land of Egypt, Joseph's a hero. Joseph's a hero. They look up to Joseph. He probably has almost 100% approval rating in the land of Egypt because it's through him that they have food to eat. Joseph is loved in the land of Egypt. All Joseph had to do was speak the word, and his brothers would have been in the very same prison that he was held in many years before this. All he had to do was begin to spread the word of what his brothers had done to him. And he could spread their bad reputation throughout all the land of Egypt through the media of that day. And the people would have been at the doors of the Justice Department of the land of Egypt saying, these men must be brought to justice for what they have done. If not, those people going to the doors of his brothers in the land of Goshen and demanding their heads. All Joseph had to do was speak the word in his position. And he could have had justice done on his brothers. But Joseph doesn't do that because he has a clear view of God. And seeing the sovereign providence of God means this. He sees God also as judge. As a judge who says this, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God is the one who repays sin. Joseph lived in the light of what we read there in Romans 12, when those words are found there in Romans 12. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Joseph did not take those words upon himself and say, vengeance is mine. That's what we must remember when we are wronged. We must understand the inclination in our own hearts and lives to say, vengeance is mine. You kids know that. Your brother, your sister hits you, or they poke you, or they take something from you. What's often the first response? It's certainly not ignoring it. Do it back. Get even. Let them experience the same thing I experience, maybe a little harder. But we have to remember that God says, even in those small moments, vengeance is mine. As adults, we need to remember that. Maybe the way in which we do it is much more refined. Our responses usually are much more refined than our children, but yet we have the same inclinations in our marriages, with our kids. She did that? Well, I'll show her. He did that? I'll show him. We forget at those moments that God is sovereign and that He's the judge. We want justice. Those are just some of the small moments. Then think back the ways in which you've been hurt. Hurt terribly by other people. And then that thinking creeps in. I'm hurting. This hurt is awful. It's not right. They just kind of keep on living their lives and it doesn't seem like it bothers them at all. And they ought to experience the hurt that I'm feeling and that I've gone through in the past. And then we begin to want that for them. But then we know the words of Romans 12 and say, yep, God says vengeance is mine. Well, I can't wait. And we start praying that God bring vengeance on them. No, that's not the idea. That's not the idea of Romans 12, that we're egging God on to bring justice for the hurts that we have in our own lives. No, trusting the sovereignty of God means we hand it over to God. It's not mine to deal with. It's God's. He's sovereign. He rules. He is judge. Instead, we must have a loving and a forgiving attitude towards those who has hurt us, knowing that God will judge. No matter how awful the abuse is, no matter how awful, we're called here by the Word of God, having the right perspective, to have a loving, forgiving attitude. The second thing we notice is that the providence of God, as it's in view in Joseph's life, leads him not only to forgive, but to show love to his brothers and their families. Because he's seeing life through the lens of the providence of God, he says that he will love them and he will take care of them. Verse 21, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. What's striking about that? He comforted them. That indicates that his brothers were hurting too. They're hurting because of what they had done against Joseph. And they were hurting because of that. It's almost like they would be saying, it'd almost feel better for us if you would just do something in return. Sometimes maybe we've gone through that too. We're hurting because of what we've done to someone else. Go ahead and hit me. I deserve it. We think that will help in some way. Well, it won't. But Joseph now says in response to that, I'm going to love you and take care of you. He promises here to feed them and their children and their grandchildren. He promises not to withhold food from them. That's one of the ways he could have retaliated against them. Joseph here shows love for his brothers. How amazing that is. He lost, as it were, 22 years of his life. That's not his perspective. It's not what he lost. It's God and his sovereignty. And because of that, he can, even with all the hurt that he has, love his brothers. We see here the love of God that Joseph knew reflected in his life. He loved as he had been loved. He forgives his brothers as he knows that the Almighty God of heaven and earth has forgiven him so much. So he does good to those who had hurt him. We see the ultimate example of that in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, don't we? Think of his prayer on the cross. When he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, we understand and know the Reformed explanation that he wasn't praying for everybody there. But Jesus knew that there were some of his own for which he was dying right there on the cross that were against him at that moment and nailing him to the cross. At that moment, they hated him. And he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an attitude of love towards those who are inflicting pain upon him at that very moment. Now, what about us? Towards those who inflict pain upon us. We're called to see that through the lens of God's sovereignty. And if we do that, then we're going to respond rightly to those who have hurt us, and we'll be concerned for them. Not for ourselves. We'll be concerned for them. That's the question now for us. How are we treating those who have hurt us? How are we treating them right now? Kids at school, is there someone who's treating you badly? Is there a brother or sister who sometimes treats you badly? How are you responding? How are we responding in our marriages? Are we seeing God rightly in all of those hurts that we have? We won't love others. We won't care for them like we should unless we're seeing life through the right lens. Joseph saw life through that lens of the providence of God. And then because he did so, there was great comfort for him in his life. When we see life and the evils of this life through the lens of providence, there's great comfort for us. God's in control of all things that happen in our lives. He's in control of all of the evil things that are happening in the world right now. And there are some awful things happening in the world right now. Awful things that are being done against Christians. The great persecution that's going on in so many lands around this world. And we know that that's coming for us one day. And even now there's opposition to us as Christians in the midst of this world. We have comfort because we look at that and all things through the lens of God's sovereign providence. We hear the word of Joseph tonight who says, fear not, fear not. That's the word of God to us in all of life. Fear not, fear not. What are we worrying about? What things do we fear? What keeps us awake at night? What causes our stomachs to turn? What things are we focused on that worry us? And the Word of God reminds us tonight where we're to look. Not just at all things that are going on, we're to look up to God Himself. We're to see the truth of His sovereign power and His providence over all things. And only when we see that rightly can we sleep at night. Then we know our lives and all things that we do and all things that others do, even against us, they are held in the mighty hand of the God of Jacob. This comfort is experienced in the way of living out of this providence, or it's experienced in the way of seeing life through the lens of providence. Beloved, we have a calling to see life out of that lens. There are a lot of other lenses we can look at. There's the lens of the hurt we go through. The lens of what we think others deserve. The lens of our own selfishness. But those lenses always blind us to God. We've been given a different lens. We've been given new glasses. That's the gift of God's grace. But now we're called to live by seeing through those glasses. Seeing the truth of God's sovereignty in all of our lives. The truth of providence is so practical for all of life. It's something not simply to be grasped in our minds. It's something to be lived in our lives each and every day. That's what Joseph learned to do. He learned to live out of that truth of God's providence. May we learn to do the same. Live by seeing all of life through that one lens. And through that, God's going to lead us and guide us so we respond rightly as well to all these hurts, all these struggles, in all these fears, keeping our focus on Him and the comfort that is found in Him and the victory that is found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God give us that grace to see evil in all of life through the lens of God's providence. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word of Thy power and of Thy rule. The struggle for us, Father, is to see this truth when we need to see it. We see it right now as we're sitting here in this place, but we need to see it too when we're hurt, when others have hurt us, when we're abused by what others say and by what others do against us. We pray, O Lord, that we would learn to respond in the right way because we're learning to see from the right perspective. Forgive us when we have not. Forgive us when we've not trusted in Thee. Forgive us when we've taken vengeance in our own hands. And assure us that these sins are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. Bless us, Father, in our fellowship. And may Thy name be glorified in our lives in this new week as we do the work and the callings that Thou hast given us to do. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.